I want to speak this morning about something that is so important that you could rightly say it is the primary business of the church. I want to lead us into an approach into this thing also that's easy to understand, easy to remember, easy to explain to someone else, and something that you could use today, whether it is the first day that you have ever set foot in a church or been around followers of Jesus, or this is something that you have been doing for 11 years, and here you are again. A lot of this, I want to give credit where credit is due, a lot of this concept comes from a book by Dan Spader called Four-Chair Discipling, and there are a lot of ideas about what the church is supposed to be doing, and I want to talk about some of those this morning. Some people think that the purpose that the church is here is to be benevolent, that the church exists in order to take care of people who are poor, who are facing hard times, who are down and out. Some think that the church's purpose is to be shaping politics, to be the ones that campaign and who organize protests and things like that. Some think that the church is all about separating ourselves from society, like monks or like the Amish have done. Some think that the church is us getting together and just being here to talk and learn about our mutual interests that we have, kind of like a book club or a civic group. And then there are still others who think that the church is the place where you go when you want to learn how to be healthy and wealthy and have a positive outlook on life. What is the business of the church? And what about this part of the church? What about Central Christian Church? What are we about, really? I want to answer that today. I want to talk about that and put it into words that we can use and remember and share. And I want to start with answering that by Scripture, Matthew chapter 28. If you have your Bibles and would open them up to the 28th chapter of Matthew, it's the last chapter of the first book in the New Testament, Matthew 28, and we're going to start looking there in verse 18. It's really interesting to me that when Matthew gives us his account of Jesus' life, the very last thing that he puts in it are these words from Jesus to his disciples sometime very shortly right before he ascended back into heaven. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." It literally reads, "Having gone into the world, make disciples of all nations. As you are baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and as you are teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." Folks, that is, in a nutshell, the business of the church. Make disciples. Amen? Make disciples. So we need to understand, first of all, what's that about? What's that word mean? Disciples. In ancient Greece, it had to do with being really a learner. But when that word gets brought into the New Testament and used, its meaning gets broader. It gets bigger. Being a disciple of Jesus isn't just about learning all that the teacher knows so that then you can become a teacher and get people to follow you. That's how the ancient Greeks looked at it. But being a disciple of Jesus means becoming a part of a movement. It means adhering to the person of Jesus. It means taking on his character into your life so that your life becomes an advertisement of him. Jesus used the same word in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, where he said, "A student, a disciple, is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher." Discipling is the primary business of the church. It's really good to remember the basics sometimes. It's really good to go back to the basics sometimes. 1961, Vince Lombardi stood before the Green Bay Packers, 38 members on the team. Some months before, in the last minutes of the game, they had lost the national championship. He looked at those seasoned players, the Packers, just seeing. He looked at those seasoned players, and in his mind, he thought of them as blank slates. He took a pigskin in his right hand, and he said to them, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And he began a remedial approach to training. They went back and they learned all of the basics of football again. This is an end zone. This is out of bounds. This is how you tackle. This is how you run. This is how you catch the ball. And with that approach from those years, that year on, the Packers became a team to be reckoned with. In fact, the next year against New York, they won the national championship 37-0. The basics. So as a church family, I want to take us into a plan that covers this most basic and fundamental part of being a follower of Jesus, a plan for making disciples. Jesus left the church with the task of making disciples. And you can relate to this, I think. Have you ever left someone in charge of something that's really important to you? Maybe you have a car that you really care about and it means something to you. And one night, your newly licensed teenage son says, "Dad, can I take the car out tonight?" Maybe you're the owner or a manager of a business and you've worked hard to get that business on its feet and now you're preparing to go on vacation for a couple weeks and you're leaving it into the care of your employees to run everything. Maybe you're a veteran and you've made some major sacrifices so that you could take freedom and hand it over to someone else who really doesn't understand what it cost. Maybe you're a parent, you know, that parent for the first time parent, and there comes that time for first time parents that first baby, you're going to leave in the care of a babysitter, and for the first time you're going to go out. It's hard, isn't it? Scary. Or maybe it's taking that little girl, now 5, to kindergarten and leaving her in the care of a teacher at school for the first time. It's hard. Your baby is important to you. Your business that you worked so hard to make a success matters to you. Freedom that you worked to be able to preserve in our country is important to you. And your car, and especially the son who's driving it, is important to you. I want you to consider exactly what Jesus was doing as he prepared to leave earth and to return to heaven. He had emptied himself and become a man for some 33 or so years he lived on earth, not a real long time. And just the last about 3.5 of those years were the years that he was doing his ministry work. Now, his whole point in coming to earth was to rescue us from sin by offering himself on the cross. But in that short time frame of his ministry, he took 12 men and he trained them. 3 of those men he especially intensely trained to take over the work of building the church that he began. God's plan all along wasn't for Jesus to come to earth and then just stay here forever. The plan was for him to come, do his work, and then leave and entrust that work into the hands of his followers. So try to appreciate just how important to Jesus the work of the church is today. Think about your little girl as you lead her by the hand to take that hand and hand her off to the kindergarten teacher. And then like about a week later, take the same little girl down the aisle to hand her off to her husband to be. Think of your car, spotless, not a scratch on it as you hand the keys over to your teenager. Think of the nation that you worked for as you hand it off to this next generation that doesn't fully understand that. Think of your business that you've worked at day and night for 10 years to get it to fly as you turn it over to your employees. You take whatever is dear to you in this life and consider how it feels to turn that over and entrust it to someone else. Jesus prepares his followers for his exit. He's handing the whole enterprise over to them. And what does he say to them? What's on his mind as he gets ready to leave it to them? What does he say? Make disciples. Make disciples. Church, we've got one job. One job! What is it? Make disciples. Now, it makes sense to me that we, as a part of that church, would get a plan in place to get that done. And that's why we've restated our vision statement for this year in a way that's easy to understand and one that you can learn and repeat. And that is that we are intentionally reaching the next generation and making them into disciples who make disciples. Can you say that with me? We are intentionally reaching the next generation and making them into disciples who make disciples. And that's also why today we are introducing this plan of four chairs. So get used to seeing them because we're going to be talking about them for several weeks and then we're going to be referring to them in the months that are ahead. I read from 2 Timothy last week, the last known writing that we have from the Apostle Paul. These were his words right before he was executed. The things that he wrote there were the important things that needed to get said while there was time. And in 2 Timothy 2:22, and you can remember that, it's really easy, 2T222, all right? He writes this, "The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." Another way you might say that is, make disciples who make disciples. See it? Well, this plan, these four chairs, are also going to help us each see where we are on our journey. I hop on the treadmill, and right away as I begin moving, it begins feeding me information. Tells me the rate I'm going or not going. Tells me how far I've gone or not gone. Tells me how many calories I'm burning. If I grab the little handles just right, it even tells me what my pulse is. All of that information stored up in that machine, I think so that when they recover my body, they'll know what happened. I go on a trip and I put my phone, my smartphone, in a holder on the dashboard and I pull up a map application and it tells me how to get where I'm going. It tells me how far I've gone, where I'm at right now. It'll tell me how to find Dunkin' Donuts on the way there. It'll tell me what time I can expect to get there. And that helps us make a plan as we travel because we know where to stop for gas and when to stop to eat, and we can call ahead and tell the grandkids when to expect us to be there. I visit my doctor about a week ago. He checks me all up and down, and he listens to me all over the place and asks me questions and looks me over. They even took some of my blood. I'm going to be using that. And the reason for all of that is because it's important to know how am I doing at keeping healthy. And then the doctor takes that information and he makes a plan that I can follow to be in good health. I get my report card. Now, this was a long time ago, back when I was in school. And I'm sorry, guys and girls, but I know how those feel. But my teachers, like yours, would total up my grades and put those on the report card, and sometimes I had to have my parents sign it and then turn that in, and that was important because it was a way of making sure that in my journey of education, I was where I was supposed to be. And if something was off track, then they could make a plan to help make sure that I learned what I needed to learn. Knowing how we're doing is important, isn't it? This is the part where you go, yeah, well, I guess that is important. That's especially true when the thing that is at stake is so important. Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. And so these chairs, these four chairs, are a way of visualizing how are you doing in your spiritual journey. Where are you? How are you doing in your relationship with God? Are you pleasing him in the way that you're progressing? These chairs will help us answer that. They will also give us a plan, and a plan allows us to easily explain what we're about to anyone who's seeking. Something we need here as Central Christian Church is for everyone who's a part of this church family to be able to explain what we're about to anybody who asks. Where are we headed? What are we doing? The first thing that you can tell them is, well, here at Central Christian Church, we are intentionally reaching the next generation and making them into disciples who make disciples. And you could say, and these four chairs are a way that we can show you how that works. We'll be able to do that for anyone who asks what's going on here. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15, in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Always be ready to share with someone why we have the hope that we have. Now, if you're able to do that, then I think you should be just as able to explain to anyone who's interested what Central Christian Church is all about. We are intentionally reaching the next generation to make disciples who make disciples. And these four chairs are a great illustration of how that works. We also need a plan because people are lost, and we need to locate them. If you're a person who's never accepted Christ, we're going to picture that you are seated here in chair number one. And we're going, as a church, to look upon you and look at you as someone who is lost and needs to be found. And our great hope, our great desire for you would be that you would see yourself also as a person who hasn't yet made a commitment to Jesus and who needs to make that decision in your life. Our hope will be that one day you'll make the choice to move from chair one to chair two. That's our goal. We as a church need to be able to see that there are people who that's their circumstance in life and what we're supposed to do about it. Church, this ought to be our preoccupation, shouldn't it? It doesn't mean that we don't do anything else, but it does mean that the very heartbeat of our existence should resound with this concern that there are people, chair one, who don't know Jesus Christ. Jude put it this way, verse 22 of Jude, be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. I look at those words and I think, you know, at the very least, the Holy Spirit is telling us through Jude that we must be able to look at other people with discerning eyes. We must be able to consider where they're at in their walk with Jesus, and we must take action for their sakes. You have a friend who needs you to have mercy. Snatch them from the fire. You have a family member who is plagued with doubt, and he needs you to have mercy on him and help him along. You have a coworker who also needs you to care enough about him or about her to rescue that person. And yet, be careful that you're not dragged down by the very thing that's keeping them from Christ. One more reason that we need to have a plan is that Christian life is about growth and change. We need to have a way to think about and to explain what the church is supposed to be like. Otherwise, we'll get it wrong. And other people will get the wrong idea. They'll get the wrong idea about the chairs. You know, there are some people who think the chair that you're in, because you're in church, the chair that you're sitting in is just like a high chair. And you're just there, and it's just somebody shoving food in your mouth all the time, and that's what it's all about. Some people think that it's like an easy chair where, hey, I've got the work done, now I can just kick back, give me the remote. Some people look upon the chair and say, well, it's like a dentist chair. You don't really want to be there, but it's necessary, and so you tolerate it. Some people look at it as a baby car seat, and you wouldn't wear that either. You're just in there, and you get all strapped in and buckled down because you don't want to die. And then there are still others who look upon the church as a throne, that kind of a chair, the kind that you sit in and just kind of look down at everybody else. You know, when I read the New Testament and what the church is supposed to be, I read words like transform, grow up, regeneration, new birth, fullness, mature, built up, reach, and attain. Those are all verbs that describe what's supposed to be happening to us when we follow Jesus Christ. Words that talk about change and growth. In other words, changing the chair, moving up. We need a plan to help us see that we're growing. Do you believe it? When our children were little, at a craft fair one day, we found a board that had measurements marked out on it. And we took that home and mounted it on a wall in the hallway. It was for measuring our children's growth progress. And so at least once a year, every year with a pencil, you know, we'd stand the kid up in front of that and take the pencil and mark where they were and write down the year and the name. And on special occasions, we'd do that, and we just like to watch those markings as they got taller and as they grew up. Now, that was a lot of fun for us because we got to marvel at how our kids were changing. Oh, there's something different, kids growing up, wow. And we were marveled at that. But for our kids who enjoyed it too, it wasn't just fun. It was important to them because they knew in their life, though they once were this size, they were supposed to get bigger. They knew that they were supposed to eventually resemble their parents and become adults. And so they were eager to see, how much have I grown? Let me see how much bigger I've gotten, until finally they outgrew that thing. I'll never forget how excited Andy was as he started his sophomore year of high school. He went to orientation the night before, and up to that point in his life, Andy had been really little. But that summer before, he had that growth spurt, the one that every guy wants. And I remember him, after going to orientation night, the day before school was supposed to start, how pumped he was about starting school. He said, yes, I'm not the shortest one in the class this year. If a child isn't physically growing, something's wrong. And the same is true of our walk in Jesus Christ. If you're not growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ, something's wrong. And if you're not taking a look at where you used to be and comparing it to where you are, how do you know if you're growing or not? We need a plan, don't we? Four chairs are going to be a way that every one of us can see where we're at in this continuing growth in Jesus. It's also going to help us find ways to prevent getting stunted or stuck in our growth that should be happening. So we're going to learn how to talk about how the person goes from being a seeker to becoming a believer, and from there to becoming a worker, and from becoming a worker to becoming a disciple maker, and even after coming into becoming a disciple maker, how to measure how that person is growing in that fourth chair. And when people come to Central Christian Church and they want to see, where do I fit in? One thing they'll be able to do is identify, where are you in those four chairs? And we'll be able to talk in terms of, how can we help you grow from one to the next? So here's a question that the title of this message asks, and one that I hope you have felt hung over you from the very beginning. And that is, who cares? Who cares? Well, first of all, Jesus cared, right? He cared enough to come to earth. That trip required him setting aside equality with God, emptying himself, Paul calls it. I've been across Kansas way too many times. Man, that's a long trip. And what is it, like 170 miles an hour you can drive there? And it still takes forever. But you know what? Think of the longest trip you've ever felt like you were on. That trip is nothing compared to the trip that Jesus made from being equal with God and God and then becoming a man. That required him not cashing in on his deity. You think you've been on some long trips? You try making that one. Jesus did that with you in mind. Jesus did that with me in mind. The goal of rescuing us from our sin, that's how much Jesus cared. Enough to make the trip. He also cared enough then to turn that over, to call the first disciples. Those 12 men were Jesus' plan. Think about this. 12 men to make sure that his work wasn't lost or forgotten. 12 men. And just for the record, it may not seem like much of a strategy for you or for me. That may not seem like something that really would work. But guess what? We're here, aren't we? Apparently it worked. Jesus cared. Someone else who cares about this are the people who are seeking. Anytime that anybody comes through those doors for the very first time, they're saying something. They're saying that they at least care about finding out what's going on in here. They may not understand it. They may have doubts and skepticism. They may have lives that they bring in here that are a complete mess. But the fact that they show up, the fact that anybody shows up means they care. They need to be able to see what we're about at Central Christian Church, don't they? What I mean is, you care, don't you? You care. You care about pleasing God with your life, don't you? Aren't you here because of that? You care about helping that lost person who's in chair one, don't you? You see, the primary business of the church is making disciples. And if you believe that, then I think you'll be excited about seeing it happen in your life. I think you'll be excited about seeing it happen in the life of the people around you, and I think it will be exciting to watch it happening at Central Christian Church. How about you? 1983, Steve Jobs wanted John Sculley to become the new CEO of a small computer company called Apple. Sculley heard about this opportunity, but he wasn't really impressed. He was the head of another little company called Pepsi. But Jobs was convinced that Sculley was the man, and he wanted him to come on board, and he was trying to convince him. Sculley just said, no thanks. And here's what Jobs said to him in an effort to get him to come on board. This is what Sculley reports about this conversation. Jobs posed this question to him. Do you want to sell sugar water for the rest of your life? Or do you want to come with me and change the world? You know, when you put it in those terms, it's kind of hard to say, well, I guess I'd rather sell sugar water the rest of my life. And he didn't say that. He was convinced, and he joined the Apple company. I hear a much more important but similar reasoning to the invitation of Jesus as he called people to be his disciples. Can you hear it? Do you want to spend the rest of your life catching and sorting fish and fixing nets? Or do you want to follow me, fish for men? Do you want to spend the rest of your life as a trader in a tax booth, ruining people's lives? Or do you want to follow me and win the souls of people? You want to change the world? You want to stay in the chair that you're in? Or do you want to grow like God wants you to grow? We're going to get ready to share the Lord's Supper. And this time is us obeying one of those things that Jesus commanded us to do. We do this because we're disciples. We've become part of a movement. We are adhering to the person of Jesus. We're trying to take on his character so that ultimately our lives will become an advertisement of him. This is a time to examine ourselves. This is a time for each one of us with God to look at where we're at in our journey with Jesus. Are you growing? Are you moving forward? Have you stagnated? Maybe have you slipped back? Is your life showing you're a disciple? God already knows that, doesn't he? So are you being honest about your relationship with him? I read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The Lord's Supper is a time very much for us to be honest with ourselves and with God. So I want to encourage you to do two things today. Now, we have structured it in such a way that we as a church family can come alongside each other. Because around you today are a variety of different challenges and struggles that people are facing. Some of those you're aware of, and some of those are people that you care about, and you can come alongside and say, let's pray together today as we remember Jesus together. So I want to encourage you to do that today. I also want to encourage you to do this because the scriptures say this is a time very much for us to examine ourselves too. That you would spend some time first, you and God, just you and God, and what your life is before him, where you've been, and if you're growing. Everything is open and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. We invite you, after the prayer today and after some time of meditating, to get up from where you're at, to go to one of the tables around the room, to share the Lord's Supper together if you want to honor Jesus and show your love for him in this way today. Let's pray.